Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Bruce Chick. I'm the senior pastor here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, and sometimes I make requests. I will be taking no requests during the sermon, just to let you guys know, at least this time. I can certainly talk to you afterward. But if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning, and I've entitled today's message, The Knowing Test. Let me ask you this question. Do you know God? I don't mean generally. I don't mean in a way where he's at arm's length. I'm talking about an intimate knowledge of who God is. Do you? If you know him, if you truly know him, it will be reflected not just in your life, but in your prayers. It'll be reflected not only in what you say to God, but how you say it to God. Do you know him? If others were to listen to your prayers this morning, yesterday, last week, would they say, there goes a woman who really understands and knows God? Or would your prayers be just like any other prayer that they've heard? The last portion that we just looked at last week of this Sermon on the Mount are the famous lines of Jesus, judge not lest ye be judged. According to the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And there's this sense of how to treat others, to not to be judgmental, critical disciple, but also not to be a naive disciple who continues to offer the pearls of the gospel to those dogs or swine who consistently reject Christ. We're called to leave that to God. Leave them. But now today, right after these verses, in verses 7 through 11, there's a reminder, not how to treat others, but how God treats us. And it's an entreaty to prayer, an appeal to faith-filled, believing prayer, an expectation of a good, good Father. Last week, we looked at how to treat others to be tolerant and forgiving of other believers, not to think of our own moral uprightness too highly, to not to neglect looking and examining our own heart from the inside out, to take the plank out of our own eye before we focus on the speck in our brother's eye. We looked at the fact that there's critical discernment needed. It's necessary when there are some people who cannot be corrected, as one author says, no matter how generously and careful you attempt to help to leave them. But today we look at the knowing test. This is what it looks like for a disciple, a kingdom disciple. This is what his prayers look like. This is what his heart looks like. Because he knows and understands who God is and what God is like. Because God has made himself known, we must reflect that knowing in our prayers and in our faith. This morning, we're going to look at three things to accomplish this, set out there by our Savior. In order to know God, we have to ask. In order to know him and understand him for who he is, we have to persist. And to have the kind of relationship that God intends us to have, we have to believe. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together and ask his blessing upon his word? Hear God's word to you this morning. Not just those sitting on the mountain, but today, to those in an auditorium in Roanoke, Virginia. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we need you. I need you. Lord, we need your Spirit to prepare our hearts, that our hearts would be of good soil, that would hear your word and that it would take root, and by your grace it would be watered and flourish and grow and result in change. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you more richly, more deeply, more correctly this morning. And I pray that that would be reflected in how we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ask, and it will be given to you. There's this notion throughout not just the New Testament and Jesus' teachings, but all throughout the Old Testament as well, of God calling his people to ask of him and that he will respond. He says even to his anointed one in Psalm 2:8, ask of me, scripture says, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He speaks to the anointed one, later fulfilled as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days, forever and forever. Even to the post-exilic exiles who had rebelled against God and now who had returned decades later, the prophet Zechariah reminds God's people to ask rain from the Lord in the season of spring rain from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. There is this burgeoning desire of God's heart that his people would learn to ask. I didn't intend upon living in Roanoke. It was the furthest thing from my mind. But I do remember way back in 1991 living in Lynchburg for a summer. And I remember four men, young men, in their very early 20s at best, one from Canada, one from Texas, one from New York, and one from Florida, climbing up Bald Mountain, there across from Liberty University, and stripping away branches and putting a cross beam on a tree. I'm sure we weren't allowed to do this, but no one told us and we didn't ask anybody. And painting it orange and writing upon it Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great things that you know not. There was this desire in our hearts to see God, to watch him work. And although many of those desires were certainly misguided and selfish. There's something about asking that requires the asker to acknowledge his neediness. And that's how this Sermon on the Mount started. That's how it began, the very first words of this sermon that Jesus calls out in chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Do you remember? Jesus said, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, here's his first words in the Sermon on the Mount with all these teachings that we've been going through, now almost finished with this block of teaching in chapters 5 through 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are needy, who are bankrupt, who recognize they need a Savior. They need an intervention, a divine intervention, a holy intervention from one who is totally other than themselves. Blessed are those, for theirs is the rule and the reign of Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what all these words are all about in chapter 5 through 7. The rule and the reign of Jesus Christ coming upon his people in such a way that they live differently. That they shout to the world, we're his. And he is ours. And this one cries to you and cries to me. And he says, ask. And it will be given to you. He's a personal God. He's a relational God. Yes, he's transcendent. But he's also immanent and intimate. And he loves his people in ways that we often fail to understand and often in ways that our prayers neglect to reflect it. Why don't we ask? Maybe it's too big of an ask. Maybe you feel not worthy. Maybe there's seeming unanswered prayer in the past, so it doesn't seem to go through all the disappointment. Maybe we don't ask because we don't realize how needy we really are. It seems pious sometimes if we don't ask a lot. But we don't reflect the disciple that Christ calls us to be. Instead, we reflect Ahaz, who when Isaiah came and said, listen, the Lord says to you, ask for a sign as high as the heavens or as low as Sheol, the grave, and God will do it for you. Far be it from me to put the Lord God to the test. Sounded good, but God had implored him to ask. And so Isaiah says, okay, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. And before all these things that I said happened, before this young one is going to be of an age where he can discern right and wrong, the virgin's going to give birth, and all those things you fear are going to come to naught. And you will know that the Lord is God. He was beckoned to ask, but he refused, thinking it holy and godly. But it's not. You are a people that are made to ask. I am a person that is made to ask. We can't control the future. We have sinful hearts and blind spots all over the place. We desperately need God's intervention in our life. Perhaps the godliest of us, perhaps the most holy amongst us, is he or she who asks the most. Who says, along with the tax collector, forgive me, a sinner. I need help. Have you ever thought of what would happen if you didn't ask? I can't help but think of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. And you have the end of the book of Judges and this theme that's running out through the book of Judges time after time. the theme basically this judgeship stuff with Jephthah and Samson and Gideon and the like. With all of those things, this judging is not working. We need a king. We need a king, particularly one from the line of Judah. And then you open up the first chapter of 1 Samuel and you say, why? Why is the author talking about this woman who's barren? Well, because this barren woman is going to be the answer to the nation's prayers. And she's going to say this to the high priest who recognizes not her piety. She said, as she brings this little boy to him, she says, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. Remember, you thought I was a drunkard. Remember, you thought I had too much wine. You remember, you thought I was one of these crazy women. Well, I'm here to tell you that for this child, I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. And therefore, he shall be lent to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Here, Hannah says to Eli the priest, she states this, that "I have believed my God is capable of doing the impossible. And behold, he has." And here he is, this boy that's to be lent to the Lord. Samuel, the kingmaker. The one who would anoint both King Saul and King David. The one who the nation had cried out for in the book of Judges. As all the judges, all the leaders failed over and over and over again. Is there not another? There is. And the Lord will provide. But he provides that one through a humble woman who prayed faith-filled prayers. Who believed God to do the impossible. Who expected and knew God. A good God. A strong God. A willing God. Just think what would have happened if she never asked. Think of how that would have affected the nation. Or when the Lord appeared to Solomon. What would have happened if Solomon wouldn't have asked for wisdom? There's all kinds of things that others miss out on because you, Christian, and I have never asked. Lord, make me a good father. Help me teach these boys baseball. How can I motivate them towards godliness? Please send me to be a missionary. Use me locally, God, in SGCC, and perhaps even beyond. Are you praying prayers like that? Are you asking things like that? Listen, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And Jesus implores you. Actually, it's in the imperative mood. He commands you. Ask. Not a suggestion. Command. When's the last time you asked God for something only God could deliver on? Are you asking God with those kind of prayers? With that kind of faith? With that kind of trajectory? That's what God is calling you to do. That's what Jesus is calling the disciples to do. And oftentimes, we make two mistakes. One is this admonition primarily regards needs, not necessarily desires. It's hearkening back to Matthew 6:33, just a little bit ago in his teaching. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all of these things shall be added unto you as well." Not these luxuries, but these necessities, these needs. You have a good father who's going to provide for you. Even Jesus, in his human nature, cried out in Matthew 26. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Desire, a human desire, but not as I will, as you will. A divine resolve. You see, oftentimes the mistake we make is not realizing that God gives only good gifts. And that's the message here. If you then are evil, give good gifts to your children. Notice how Jesus separates himself. If you then are evil, I'm not evil. It's not a first person plural, though we are evil. Notice what he says. If you then are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what? Good things to those who ask him. Good things. He cannot give okay things. He can only give good things, best things. And that's why John writes, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will for good things, he will hear us. And oftentimes we make that mistake that we think somehow God is kind of a genie and anything we have, we'll give it to him. But he's a good father. I remember just the other day, just taking my young one, my young daughter, and just putting her face in my hands and having her look right in my eyes and just saying this to her, honey, I love you. I will do anything for you as far as possible. Your mom will do anything for you as far as possible. There's nothing, as long as it's in our means, that we will withhold from you because we love you. And if there is, if there's questions that you might have, why can my older sisters do these things and I cannot? Well, honey, listen, it's not because we want you to miss out. It's just the opposite, sweetie. It's because we love you. And we want to give you good things that are appropriate for your age right now. And listen, that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking his people. He's gently, lovingly grabbing their cheeks. And he's saying this, ask and it will be given. But my dear child, I'll only give you what is good, best, and right. Perfect for you. I don't withhold anything from you that is not good. It's who I am. I love you. But a second mistake we make is sometimes we don't appreciate the generosity of the Father and his willingness to give. Sometimes we're asking in ways that aren't of his will. Sometimes for things that aren't godly, that aren't best, that aren't good. And so maybe sometimes we just kind of shut down. And we just live this model. Well, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's good. But you're forgetting another part of the prayer. The personalization of the prayer. Where Jesus commands you to call God Father and to ask for your daily bread. Sometimes we don't appreciate the generosity of the Father's willingness to give. And in so doing, we insult God. We insult his generosity, his goodness. I was in care group this week and a lady in care group said something so profound. She tapped her husband's legs, making sure that he wouldn't feel insulted. But she said this. She said, no one loves like God. It's so true. No one loves like God. And he commands us to ask him. I love what Andrew Murray says here. Beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things. Above all that we ask or think, each time you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do. of how he delights to hear Christ, of your place in Christ, and expect great things. Ask, and it will be given. But the question that we haven't dealt with yet is, what is Jesus primarily asking for, requiring us, commanding us in this passage? What is it he wants us to ask most of all? Well, if you've been paying attention from chapters 5 and 6 and 7 on this one sermon on the Mount, he's imploring you to ask for grace to live the kingdom life. To have the grace not to be judgmental. To have the grace to deal with sin quickly and decisively, to cut off the hand, to pluck out the eye. To ask for grace to forgive those who abuse you. For grace to turn the other cheek. For grace to be those who mourn because they will be comforted. Grace to love your enemies. Grace to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Grace not to be anxious about tomorrow. He's calling you and calling me to ask for everything that he's been teaching in chapters 5 through 7. For all of them are impossible apart from Christ. You, Christian, desperately need his grace. And he's saying to you what he said to Peter, as Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus, standing on the water, said, "Come." He says the same to you. Come. Ask. You have to ask. But you also have to persist. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Notice that the seeking is asking plus something else. It's asking plus doing. There's not just this mere ask, but there's the seeking out. And notice as well, these three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, they're all in the present tense. They're all imperatives. Imperatives just means they're commands, but they're in the present tense. So they mean keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's reminiscent of Proverbs 18:17, when God says this, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." Then in regards to this knocking, there's an asking, there's a doing and seeking, but there's also this persisting. To continue to knock. Not just once, but twice and many times over. To make that a trajectory of your life. To make that a habit in your prayers. Of one who is not only willing to ask, one who is not only to delve into God's Word, to seek out the truth, to find these treasures that God has, these pearls here in His Word, but also one who will persist, who will continue on, who will live the life of faith, even though circumstances and results may not present themselves as you would like. Ask, seek, knock. But thirdly, notice, and maybe most important, you have to believe. And when I say you have to believe, you really have to know. Listen to what he says, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened." For everyone. Note that God is not a respecter of persons. It's not just for the prophet or for the apostle. It's not just for the priest. But everyone who asks receives. There's this sense that Christ and the Father are most pleased when you believe who He is and what He says. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes before God must believe that he exists and what? And he's a rewarder of those who what? Earnestly seek him. I'm going to read you this story quick. It's one of my favorite stories of George Mueller. You remember the man who set out in Bristol, England, to take care of the orphans that were prevalent in his day and time because of disease that was rampant and killed thousands upon thousands of parents. And so he set out to show the people and demonstrate to the people that God is a God who provides for his people in extraordinary ways. And so he endeavored never to ask for any money, but he would just pray that God would provide for this ministry that eventually provided for thousands of orphans with three meals a day and all of their clothing, their housing, and their schooling. But here's one instance. "I hate to bother you, Mr. Mueller," began the matron, "but the children are all ready for breakfast and there's not a thing in the house to eat. What shall I tell them?" And George stood up. "I'll take care of it," he said. Inside, 300 children standing in neat rows behind their chairs. "Where's the food?" one girl asked in a whisper. "God will supply," George told her quietly before he turned to address the children. "There's not much time," he said. "I don't want any of you to be late for school, so let us pray." And as the children bowed their heads, George simply prayed, "Dear God, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat. Amen." And George looked up, smiled at the children, and said, "You may be seated." And no sooner had the noise in the dining room subsided than there was a knock at the door. George walked over, he opened the door, and in the doorway stood the baker, holding a huge tray of delicious smelling bread. "Mr. Mueller," began the baker, "I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning and that I was supposed to get up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock and I made 3 batches for you. I hope you can use it." George smiled broadly. "God has blessed us through you this morning." And he took the tray. "There's 2 more trays out in the cart," said the baker. "I'll fetch them." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the indelible mark that would have made on those children who were watching that all, who heard of the story, who watched what a heavenly Father, who and what and why, and to see his kindness and his provision, how it would inspire them to ask, to seek, to knock. The story goes on, though, and says within minutes the children were all eating freshly baked bread. And as they were enjoying it, a second knock at the door. This time it was the milkman who took off his hat and addressed George. "I'm needing a little help of you, sir. The wheel on my cart has been broken right outside your establishment. I have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There's 10 full cans of milk in them. Could you use them?" Then looking at the orphans sitting in the neat rows, he added, "Free of charge." Free of charge, of course. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly. This is who God is. Do you know this God? Is this how you know this God? Do you believe what Jesus says when he says, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you"? Listen, you and I, as kingdom people, we should be different from the rest of the world. In fact, every time someone interacts with us, a little bit of heaven ought to leak out of our mouths, from our hands, from our feet. Every time we answer the phone, every time we see that patient, every time we hear that scary diagnosis, Every time we ask forgiveness, every time we pray, a little bit of heaven ought to leak from our lips, pour forth from our hearts, and proclaim to the world, our God's different. Our Father is different. Why? Listen, some of you are here this morning, and no doubt you're in a slump. You stopped believing. For whatever reason, your faith is shriveled and it's shrunk rather than flourished and blossomed. Listen, but by believing, that's what makes you different. Why? Because as Solomon writes, he has set eternity in your hearts. Eternity is in your heart, a little bit of heaven. You were made to believe that which you cannot see with the naked eye, but only through the eye of faith. You not only have to persist, you not only have to ask, you have to believe. If you really know God, it's not enough to ask or even persist. Underlying it all is this belief. Not just that He can do it, but that He's willing. Do you believe that? What goes on in your heart and your mind when you read those words, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened? Do you think, well, gosh, that's good, but it just seems to materialize in other people's lives, but not mine? Do you find yourself being a little bit critical of even Jesus' own words? Do you feel like doubt perhaps is not only snuck in your heart, but now is clouding your heart? Listen, every time you live by faith, not only will a little bit of heaven leak, but you'll feel God's pleasure. I love the movie Chariots of Fire. Younger people don't like it as much. They think it's slow and boring. But there's a line in it. A line as Eric Liddell is in the 1920 Olympics. He's facing off with Harold Abrams. And Eric Liddell is a Christian, a strong Christian. A Christian who determined not to run on Sundays because he believed that it profaned the Lord's Day. And so he disqualified himself from the Olympic event that he was one or two in all the world. But his sister is perturbed because she wants him to get on with it and get to China and to be the missionary that God has called him to be. And I love what he says in the movie. He says to his sister, who has these really good intentions, he says, Jenny, God has made me for China, but He's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. Jenny, I'm going to go to China, and I'm going to die there, by the way. But right now, He's called me here. And he ends up entering another event and walks away with a gold medal. God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. That's what God has for you in these verses. He wants you to run, to ask, to seek, to knock, to believe, to feel His pleasure. It's Abraham on the way up to Mount Moriah. Father, where's the lamb? God Himself will provide the burnt offering, my son. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of his hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. It's Esther, who at this strategic moment, not just for her, but for the entire nation of the Jewish people, fast and prays for 3 days. And she says, then I will go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Listen, all of these examples, these guys didn't know for sure the outcome. But we do. We do. Because Jesus promises us, ask. And it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Christian, do you doubt your Savior's words? Do you believe his promises? Do you need more proof? Tear down this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it back up. One of you will betray me. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Why are you mourning? She's not dead, only asleep. And they laughed at him. Little girl, arise. If you were only here, my brother would not have died. I know at the resurrection, he will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. If you are willing to make me clean, I am willing. Peace. Be still. He commands the storms. He slays death. He heals disease. Can he not even vanquish your unbelief? Now he promises, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. But he calls you to believe. But Bruce, I did believe, but my grandma died. I do believe, but my son walked away from the faith. I did believe, and my healing has not come. Friend, your story is not finished. Look not to the temporal. Look not with vision of circumstance, but lift your eyes to heaven and let faith arise. And belief pour forth as a little bit of heaven comes out. J.I. Packer says it this way, your faith will not fail while God sustains it. If you are not strong enough, you are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. Friend, your heavenly Father is not only good, not only gives good gifts, but he sustains the faith of his disciples. You have faith today because God gave you that faith. You didn't earn it. You didn't sustain it. But he graciously gave it to you and he will hold it. Now he calls you to act on it. Why? Why? Because he wants you to experience what Abraham experienced, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced, what Esther experienced. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going up that mountain, looking at your son, your only son, the son of the promise, not knowing what's going to do, just holding on by the skin of your teeth, by this small flicker of faith that God himself will provide the burnt offering. Can you imagine what it was like going up that mountain and holding that knife over your son? And to God say, no, now I know that you love me, that you know me, and that you believe me. Now I want you to imagine this. Imagine going down the other side of that mountain. Imagine what Abraham must have felt going down that mountain. That's what God wants you to experience as you ask, seek, and knock. Imagine what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt as they were pushed into the fiery furnace. Imagine what it must have been like for them to walk out untouched by the flames, with one in their midst as the Son of Man. Imagine what it must have felt like to Ben Esther, who all her life she's been manipulated and chosen in a way that just seems not to benefit her, but just to serve other people and their lustful desires. And yet at that moment, she takes a stand for her God. She prays, she believes, she acts. And God saves a nation. And behold, from that nation comes her Savior and your Savior. That's what God wants you to experience. But you have to know God. Verse 9, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Do you not know your father? Do you not know, even if you are a father, would you give your son a stone when they ask for bread? Would you give them a serpent when they were desiring a fish? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you who are lesser, even in your own sinful hearts, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give perfect gifts? You who have limited power, minute authority, little means to give, how much more your Father who's infinite will give those whom he loves? Listen, if a master or a father or a king who had absolute power but was deficient or wicked in character, then that would be the most terrible situation to be his servant. But what if that master or that father or that king, what if he's completely sovereign with absolute power, but he's also flawlessly kind, infinitely forgiving, extraordinarily generous, and eternally loving? Would it be reflected in your prayers? Would you ask? Would you seek? Would you knock? Would you believe? Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, J.I. Packer says, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. This is an invitation. It's a knowing test. Jesus is calling them to know God. Do you know him? Is that knowing reflective in your prayers? That's something you might want to think about as the worship team comes forward and we sing in response. We sing of this one, this great character, this one whom we call Father. Let's stand as we sing together. There's nothing that is impossible for our God. But everything and anything that we think difficult or hard, it's really so easy. To think that the God that we call Father simply said a word and the stars were created and the planets and the star system and everything that we can see and feel and touch and everything invisible that we cannot. How difficult is it for him to answer your prayers? And perhaps I want to say this. Though nothing's impossible for God, and in another sense everything's easy, perhaps from a human perspective, probably the greatest and most difficult thing for God to do, although nothing's difficult for him to do, is this. Is to change you. To change you into his image. To make you more like Christ. And here's the invitation this morning. Here's the invitation in chapters 5 through 7, what we affectionately call the Sermon on the Mount. Ask. Seek, knock. What is it this morning that over these last number of weeks and months seems impossible? Maybe it's to become a peacemaker when you're just not a peacemaker in your nature. Maybe it's one who acknowledges their neediness. Maybe it's one who's critical and judgmental. Maybe it's one who doesn't deal decisively with sin. Maybe it's one who's not merciful. Maybe it's one who doesn't allow his right hand to know what his left hand is doing, but instead kind of talks about his piety. What is it in your heart that only God can do? Are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to seek him? Are you willing to persistently knock and believe him for it? I want to give you the opportunity right now. If you just bow your heads, close your eyes. We've been singing that he's a good father, that he's perfect in all of his ways, that he can only give good gifts to those who ask. Let's take time just to ask. Let's ask on our own behalf right now. Go ahead. And now I want you to ask something else. I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock. I want you to believe, to know God. I want you to ask that he would use that as a blessing to other people. For that's the intention. And it's going to be summed up in the following verse, verse 12, which we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So sums up the law and the prophets. End of story. Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 7. Sums up it all. Pray that God would use that thing that you asked for to be a blessing to others for his glory and the good of the kingdom. Go ahead and ask that of him now. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who might be struggling with unbelief, because maybe they're just in a dire situation or in a circumstance that just seems so overwhelming. Lord, I just pray that you would grant them faith to believe, that you would change their trajectory, that they would be known as a man or as a woman or as a boy or a girl who's not afraid to come to the Father and ask. God, would you do that, and would you fill them with faith? And I pray that they, over the next few weeks, would have many moments of coming down the other side of that mountain, exalting and praising you for the faith you've given, but experiencing the pleasure of the God who made them, who calls them to ask, to seek, and to knock. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, we're going to take 15 minutes. We're going to come back at, let's see, 5, 10, about 38 till, excuse me, 22 till. And we're going to have our family meeting. And then we're going to take that to about 11:15. And then we're going to end at 11:15, 12:15. And then do the rest of the stage stuff. All right, see you in a few minutes.